It's been a powerful series as we have begun walking through real family matters. And our goal in this series, as well as any time we're at Vertical, is we're not here for fluff. We're not here for surface talk. We're here to dive into the real issues. We're not going to sidestep. We're not going to pretend they don't exist. We're going to talk about the real issues of life. And you just don't get much more real than family, amen? And that's when you begin to see how to apply. We should see how to apply truth and grace there in our home. And no family is perfect, amen? Let's just all agree to that this morning, mine included. We're not perfect. We have our areas that we are dependent upon the Lord for strength, for his mercy, and for grace, and for wisdom. And every family has within it some level of quirkiness. And in case you're thinking about someone else, I was actually talking about you and me, right? Right? Every family has that. Everybody's got that one person that's different. Yeah, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you as well. And everybody has their awkward moments and parts of their family, right? So I used to love to visit a website. I don't do it as much anymore, called Awkward Family Photos. And on this website, people would send in photos from their family history. They're just awkward, you know? It was the pose that maybe no one intended, or maybe it was the pose they did intend, and you look at it later and like, why? That's just weird and awkward. And I thought I'd show you a few of them this morning just so we can get all on the same page that sometimes life and family can be awkward. The first is a dad that looks like he's standing with his daughter because she's about to go to the prom. That's so sweet. She's all dressed up. She's ready to go. Dad, he's not dressed up because he's not going. But dad, can't you at least put the water hose down? Come on, dad. Really? I mean.
That's on me.
Oh, is it not?
There you go.
Oh, good. There it is. I didn't even know you weren't looking at it yet. Here's dad, like, come on, dad, put the water hose down at least for this moment, you know? Just get in the moment. That's awkward, you know? She's trying to go out on her prom. What's happening here? And then this next one is from the past. I'm sure in the moment they felt so proud and thought this is cool, but today, is that really the best thing? Everybody's got a cell phone. They got a pager. Is that really the best thing today? Now looking back on it, yeah, some stuff just doesn't age well, right? Yeah, today you'd think, no, that's not good. You kind of want to go back in time and tell that family, that's not a good look. It's really not. And this next one, I don't know what they were thinking about Grandma and what was going on here, but I'm sad that she didn't get in on the picture, you know? Yeah. Maybe next time, Grandma, you can sit closer to us. I don't know what she had done, had eaten that day, or smelled like. I don't know what it was. It's just awkward. So, and then the next one, I really don't know what to say about the next one. I just don't even know how to, I don't know what to say. It's just awkward. It's just weird. And a parrot, and it's classic, you know, late 70s, early 80s, you know, part down the middle hair. That's not Tommy Cole, who attends the church here, if you think. The gun with a knife and the scope, all that. It's just awkward. And I don't know about you, but every family has some awkward to it. And so today we come to talk about the awkward. Come to talk about the stuff that's real. Because taking your faith home can be one of the most challenging things you'll ever do. There's some sense in which you sit here and we sit together as those who all call upon Jesus and recognize him and we worship and we pray, but taking faith home can be one of the hardest things that you'll do. But it's the place where faith makes the most difference. It's the place where you really prove what you believe. If you want to know what anyone is like in reality, ask the person that lives in the house with them. I was talking to a younger couple recently, and the husband was telling me about a Bible study he was a part of and how life-transforming it had been. I was encouraged by that. That's just amazing. That's awesome. Well, his wife was standing right there, too, and I've been around enough to know if you want to see what's real, just take a quick glance over her eyes, and her face, her body language, all of that. Because you want to read him, read her. Especially if he's talking about the difference it's made at home, you know, in his life. So I looked over at her and she says, and just as I looked, she said this. She said, it really has. He is a different man today because of this Bible study he's been a part of. I thought, okay, this is real. You know, you knew in that moment because it's real. What happens at home, what your spouse says about you or what your kids say about you or what parents say about the kids, all that's what's real. You can put on a good game. You can put on a good show. You can put on a good front anywhere else. But what happens at home is what's real. History tells the story of a man one day who had to take a stand in his day. And he needed to take it before his family, but he needed to take it before a lot larger group as well. Because this man in his day was facing a tidal wave of resistance. The culture was godless. They were not interested in serving God any longer, though they once had. And they had turned to immorality. They had turned and bowed down to the false idols. And this one man stood up with boldness. And he said, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of this world or the one true God that our fathers served. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The man is Joshua from the Old Testament. And he stood boldly to say, as for me, and my house, that's important. I will live out my faith, and I'm going to live it out primarily, foremost, in my house. It's important because real family matters. And this is true whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you have children, whether you are divorced, whether you are a single parent, whether you're remarried, whether you're empty nester, or if you're a grandparent, whatever your house is, it's important that you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is especially true in this day and time. It's always been true. But perhaps it's more difficult in our day today because what's outside and the pressures against our house are stronger than they've been in generations, in many generations. Growing up, for me, we had quirkiness in our family. I mean, every family does. And I remember I was the youngest of all the cousins, and my mom was a part of a family where she was one of the siblings of seven. So there were lots of aunts and uncles. And then my dad had some on his side, too, and we were visiting them all the time, and there were cousins. And I remember my mom had one of her brothers, and he loved to talk. And so you had to be careful that you didn't get cornered, you know, in a room somewhere by Uncle Alfred. Because he was going to talk. He was going to talk a long time. He was going to tell stories, and he wasn't going to stop. He didn't have this social awareness that, okay, I probably should let you go now. He would just keep on going. And then as he got older, he had this deal. He was a very intelligent man, had a lot of experiences, had served in the military, and so he would tell those stories. And then while you were talking to him, or sorry, while he was talking to you, he would just start talking in another language. And I'm even looking more clueless now at what's going on in that moment. And he said, better watch out, I'll switch up the language on you. I'm like, I don't know why he did that, but he thought it was the funniest thing. Every family's got some quirkiness to it, amen? So, but in this day and time, it's not just quirky any longer. It's turned to just outright whack. It's turned to just toxic stuff happening in families. And everybody in this room has some of that somewhere. You don't have to go very far in your family to see some of that going on. And now all of a sudden, you're having to deal with it at some point. It's showing up at a family reunion. It's showing up at holidays. It's a birthday, anniversary. It's a wedding. It's something. There's something out there that's toxic, and you have to find a way to deal with this. You must. And sadly, there's a pressure out there for Christians in how the world wants us to respond. But then, as we're going to see today, there is a biblical right response for dealing with toxic family situations. So I hope you've come prepared just for a little bit of uncomfortableness today. Amen? It just is necessary from time to time. A lot of times here at Vertical, our goal is to encourage and build up, but you can't approach the Word of God and following Jesus without having to deal with, if you want to follow me, Jesus says, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. You're going to have to get past what you think is comfortable and easy and deal with reality. So today, our message is called Dealing with Toxic Family Matters. This is where it gets real. And we spent the first couple of weeks talking about the goals for our homes and what God has for our house, whatever our house situation is. And we've really driven home this point that our house ought to be the primary place where worship happens. Don't wait to get to this house to have some worship happen in your week. Your house is supposed to be a worship house. Your house is supposed to be a prayer house. Don't wait to get here to this house to pray. Pray in your house, out loud, with your family. Don't wait to get to this house to open the Bible and read it and talk about it. Your house ought to be the place where truth is read and talked about and discussed and applied. Amen? Your house before this house. Don't wait to get to this house to do some ministry. Your house ought to be a place that is a ministry center, that ministry flows out of, where you are ministering to other people, whether it be your family immediate or other family or people in your community. This is the house that you and I are called to. And sometimes you get into these situations where family is toxic. Family is difficult, and you don't know what to do. But we must find the way. We must find what Scripture has to say. We must walk out our faith in our home. So today, I'll just tell you up front, this is part one. That's important to know because we're going to get to the end. You're going to feel like, you're leaving us right here on this deal? I am, because it's a big issue. I can't deal with it all just within today. So let's start the process. How do you deal with toxic family matters? Number one, stand as your own house in Christ first. This is important because everything else I'm going to say to you is built on this foundation, so that your home is a place where you live out your faith and you stand in that on your own in Christ. Again, whether you are an individual or whether you are a couple, and I'll say this to young couples and middle-aged parents. When your child gets married, the Bible's instruction is to leave and to cleave. Leave your home, cleave to your spouse. This means that when they leave so that they develop their own new uniqueness, provision for one another, care for one another, and that mom and dad know how to respect that line, and mom and dad know, regardless of what you see and want to say, and if you think you have the exact answer to their situation, keep your mouth shut. Hello? Because they were supposed to leave you. That means they leave you as the source for all of their needs. They leave financially. Now, I realize it may be time to help from time to time. But don't put them in a situation where they're dependent upon you. And if you're giving them any kind of money, that is not a payment for you to give counsel into their life unless they are asking for it. This is what Heather and I have chosen. 5 kids we had, and they all married. They all have their independent families. And our goal is to love them, be involved, help them, but respect the fact that they are their own family. I get the idea of having a tribe of families, but I do not have, as dad or granddad, the authority to tell them how to live their life any longer. That is on them before the Lord. I'm available if they want to come ask for counsel, but Heather and I have determined that when that happens, or if that happens, we're going to be more of in a suggest role than a this role. Because your responsibility is to stand in your home, own your relationship, and seek the Lord for what he has for your life. Amen? And there should be, within your own home then, faith that's real. In fact, I really think this ought to be the goal for every family. That there is a consistency between what is in here, in your faith, and what happens in your house, number one. Don't let what's inside in your faith not show up in your house. Let it show up. But with that, what happens in your house, there ought to be some measure of consistency with what happens in this house, the church. And when a family has a consistency about them between what's real in their faith, real in their home, and real in the church, then there is power and God's blessing on that family. You know this is true because you have seen probably what happens when there's inconsistency. When there is this, an individual who says they believe one thing and looks a certain way in the church house, but when they come back to their house, it doesn't match. They're all out of control and they got issues and they're not even dealing with it. They never mention God, but boy, put them in the church house and it's all smiles and highs and praise the Lord's. You know that that is not effective. You know that there's no power in that. In fact, that is what causes some generational problems when there's fake between what's here and in the house and the church house. So it is essential that there's consistency among those three things. Stand in your house in faith, but develop some consistency. And then along this same line here, as you're standing in your own house, it is important that you prioritize loving the Lord before you love family. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you get those out of order, you'll come to some wrong conclusions and you'll make some bad decisions and you'll cause some chaos in your house. So make sure that you're in your house, you're living out your faith, fully committed to Christ, and he is the priority of your house. So that in your marriage, he is priority. If you're single and it's your house, he's the priority. Whatever your house situation, he's the priority. Jesus even said that no one can serve two masters. You'll end up hating the one and loving the other. If you've got division in your home because you're not putting Christ first, but you're putting family first, you're going to come to some really bad conclusions and decisions and conclusions in your life and problems. I know that gets tough because that means at times you're going to have to draw some awkward lines. Because you're going to have to choose to stick with a conviction and what God has said to you, sometimes over a relationship. It means there's going to be some difficult conversations from time to time. Jesus even said that following him was to be such a priority that at times it may even put a person at odds with family. In Matthew 10, verse 35 and 37, awkward words that you just don't hear a lot these days, but I promise you it's from Scripture. Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Difficult words, but true words. For the loves that you have in your life, it must be Jesus first. Even if it causes conflict in a relationship, you can't say, "Well, I just really want to keep this relationship with my fill in the blank, even though it means I'm going to have to not be able to keep my convictions and my faith." Jesus drew a hard line. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to love me first, even if it means that they will be against you. Stand in your own house in Christ first. This is the first part. And this one needs to be right. At least be your passion. Or the rest of what I'm going to talk about won't make any sense. Number two, it's important that you separate toxic from awkward. Because every family has some awkward, right? And every family's got some people in it that are different, including you and me. And awkward may sometimes be personality. There are people who have different personalities than you. There will be people in your family who talk a whole lot louder than you, who talk a whole lot longer than you. There are people in your family who you wish would just say a word sometimes. They're awkward off in the corner, and you're wondering, do they ever talk? Hello? Those are in our families. They're quiet. They're reserved. Doesn't mean they're toxic. It just means they're different. Hello? There are people in family who love to talk about politics a lot. That may just be you. There are people in family who are obsessed with sports, and they love to talk about sports, and they want to watch sports. That's not toxic necessarily. It's just them. There are people who laugh loud. There are people who corner you and talk to you much longer than you want to be talked to, like I talked about my uncle. That stuff happens. Those are more along the line of just awkward and different, and not necessarily toxic. And the Bible has a lot to say about just dealing with different. I mean, the Bible is filled, especially the New Testament, with all kinds of one another commands. We're called to love one another. Be at peace with one another. Show grace to one another. Be patient with one another. Understand one another. Overlook. Pray for. And those are all important in a family. In fact, that is what you're going to spend the vast percentage of your time doing, is applying the one another's. And your spouse is doing that with you. And family may be doing that with you as well, because this is what we do in family. This is what keeps unity and peace and love. That's what you want to create. Jesus didn't come to just throw daggers into a family. But if we're going to live out and deal with toxic situations, then we need to understand the difference between toxic and just awkward, okay? My goal today is to talk about toxic, not just awkward, okay? Because toxic is different. Toxic is more poisonous. Toxic is dangerous. Toxic is unhealthy. It is behavior that is nonstop. It is behavior that is unapologetic. It's not just somebody who, man, they don't have any social awareness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone in a family situation that has toxic behavior. I'll just give some examples. Someone who is abusive, that's toxic. Whether it's physical, emotional, or even spiritual, that is toxic behavior. Someone who is constantly guilting, shaming, criticizing, controlling, manipulating, that's not just behavior. I mean, that's just not a personality trait. That is toxic behavior. That's dangerous. That's poisonous in a family situation. Someone who intentionally tries to create division and conflict, that's toxic. Someone who is hateful, insulting, belittling, that's not just a personality quirk. I do all kinds of personality testing for people, premarital counseling, counseling in general. We've done a lot of it in our family, just to understand one another. And never along the way is there a personality trait that describes someone as hateful. That's just their personality. No, that is walking in the flesh. That is walking after the enemy. That's not personality. It's sure not spirit-controlled behavior. Any kind of out-of-control behavior, whether it's drunkenness, being high all the time, anger issues, unapologetic, ongoing, refusing to change, that is toxic, and it's dangerous in family situations. That's not just a trait to say, oh, that's just drunk Cousin Eddie, just don't worry about him. Really? That's just norm in your house? Anyone that is narcissistic, where they demand attention all the time, they accept no correction, where they're gaslighting and blaming everyone else for what they're doing, that's not healthy. That's toxic behavior. Anyone who is unsafe to be around, anyone who is that you feel unsafe having your children around, that's toxic. And it's right to recognize that and deal with that. Anyone who demands others to celebrate their sexual preferences and behavior, that's toxic. I mean, you don't go around your family talking about your sexual life, right? I hope not. Hey, it's dinner time. I got some conversation for everybody. No. Why all of a sudden in this generation is that become the thing that's expected and demanded? I want to talk about my sexual preferences, and I want to be referred to by my sexual gender that I choose, and I want everybody to know that, and I demand it, and you need to celebrate it. Since when has that just become normal family dinner conversation and lifestyle behavior? Those things are toxic. Those things are dangerous. And so every family needs to evaluate, is it just quirkiness or is it toxic? You might need to ask some questions like, is this beyond what we can keep on overlooking? There's a place for being patient. There's a place for understanding. There's a place for bearing with. But there's a line that gets crossed. And you need to ask that question. Is this beyond something we can overlook? Is this bringing harm to someone in the house? Is their behavior or presence a threat, a harm, a negative? And then, have you tried to bring this issue to resolve and they have refused? Those are some questions you need to ask in your separating what is just quirky and awkward from what's toxic. Now, number three, you should do what you should to reconcile. Sometimes the toxic in the situation or the family is a result of toxic behavior that has gone on. Now stay with me. Sometimes children grow up in homes where there was unhealthy behavior. And what happened there and then led to their own toxic behavior and lifestyle. Okay? Stay with me. If your home was one where there was lots of anger, if your home was one of heavy control by one or both parents, if your home was a place where there was a lack of love communicated or demonstrated, if your home was a place where faith was talked about but not lived out, if your home was a place where rules, even good rules, were more important than the heart of the child, if your home was a place where there was an absence of parental genuine love, those can lead to a child choosing a toxic behavior and lifestyle. This does not excuse what they are doing. And this is not meant to fill a parent with overwhelming guilt. But it is meant to be something that we consider. Because it could be that that toxic family situation actually started earlier and may have been something you had a part of. If that's been the case, then it's important to do your part to try to reconcile. If you recognize, that was me, I was that parent, it's important that you get with your child, whether they are 13 or 30, and say, I didn't do everything right, and I am sorry. I want you to know, more than anything else, I love you. That's important. Whether you're the parent who recognized you didn't do that with the child, or we'll just get on out there, or if you were the spouse who didn't do or did those things with your spouse, you created the toxic situation because of how you lived. Part of the way to dealing with toxic behaviors and situations is owning the part you might have played in that. Now, this may be difficult, or it will be difficult, number one, but it will be more difficult if they're in the midst of their behavior. If they're living out their toxic lifestyle and you all of a sudden recognize, I need to ask them to forgive me. It's going to be tough because you're going to walk up into what they're doing in the moment and you're going to sense this is all wrong what they're doing. And you're right. But the goal in that moment can't be what they're doing. It's owning what I have done. The scripture says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You should do what you can to right the wrong that you did, and then let God take care of the rest. It's imperative that you let them know you love them and are broken over what you may have caused. Amen? This is just number three. Now, Let's go to number four. It's also important that you reject guilting half-truths about love. You see, this is where so many Christians get tripped up today, because they have a family member, and this applies in friendships and community relationships as well, who is walking in blatant disobedience, disregard for God, and they're refusing to change. They're causing pain. They're toxic. And you maybe have tried to address the issue. And when you did, you were met with, "Oh, so this is how it's going to be. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were supposed to be accepting. I thought you were supposed to be merciful. I thought you were supposed to be understanding. I thought you were supposed to be nice. I thought you were supposed to be tolerant. I thought you were supposed to not judge. I thought you were supposed to not be mean." Have you heard all those before? This is what the culture is throwing back in Christians' faces today. "Oh, so now it's okay for you to judge. Oh, now it's okay for you to, you know, be mean. It's okay for you to not be tolerant. I thought you said you were a Christian." And this is where so many Christians just cower away, and they said, "You're right." And they just crawl back into their pit. Here's the deal. The Bible does say that love suffers long, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not speak or does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. The Bible does say that. But love also does this. Love protects the weak. Love stands for truth. Love does not tolerate sin. Love stands against those who intentionally hurt, malign, abuse, insult, twist, distort, and cause harm to children and women and those who cannot defend themselves. That's what love does. Love drove Jesus to overturn some tables in the temple, not just because he didn't like the way they were arranged. Jesus went up and said, "Not in my house," to those abusers and those who were taking advantage of people and those who were cheating people in the house of God. "Not in my house." That's what love does. Love drove Jesus to tell the faithless Pharisees that they were serpents who'd made people twice the sons of hell as they were when they made their own disciples. That's what love does. Love stands up and protects other people. Love drove Jesus to stand up for the woman who had been trapped by the Pharisees in the act of adultery to advance their own causes. Jesus stood up for her. You see, love never accepts and tolerates sin. Love never allows abuse to continue. Love makes the hard call, and love does not bow to being shamed, guilted, manipulated, or threatened. Love protects the house. Which brings us to number five. It's important that you set loving boundaries. You must set boundaries for your house. In fact, you already do. When you go to bed at night and you turn that deadbolt lock, you're setting a boundary. You're saying to a certain group of people, "Not in my house." When you turn that TV off or that movie off that's bringing some kind of filth and shame into your house, you're saying, "Not in my house." You don't just welcome anybody into your house. When that salesman shows up that you don't know whether you can trust him or not, you don't even open the door because you say, "Not in my house." So you already do this, but it's important that we set loving boundaries in our home so that our home is a place of faith. It's a place where there is a spirit of love and a spirit of Jesus is present in that place. And you, as the parent, must be the gatekeeper, the watchman who protects what comes in. Did you know that when we get to heaven, there will be boundaries? There will be walls. Revelation 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. There's a wall around the city, and you come in through the gates. You come in through Christ. But here's what Revelation 22 also says. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. They're not in the city. They're outside the city. They're outside, and you and I must do all that we can to set boundaries for our home so that it looks a whole lot more like heaven than the culture around us. The law defined this in the Old Testament. The home was to be protected. The house was to be guarded. You were to keep the integrity of the faith and the line of God's people pure. Deuteronomy 7 says, you shall make no covenant with them, those outside, and show no mercy to them, the enemies of God. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. If you don't set up boundaries, people with evil intentions will come in and take the very heart of your home away from you. You must establish the boundaries. The New Testament, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This is not saying we shouldn't talk to unbelievers, minister to unbelievers, care for unbelievers, share the gospel with unbelievers. But there must be a boundary and a distinction between what's outside your house and inside your house. That same passage says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You do not have to receive into your family that which is destructive and ungodly just because they're family. You can't sacrifice your faith and the integrity of your house all under the umbrella of, can't we all just get along? Because that's not the message that Jesus came with. This does not mean that everybody has to be perfect, but it means that the people I will open my door to will be those who have a heart for seeking what my house is about. It's just like right here. I've said this many times. I'll say it again. Anybody can come in the doors to this church as long as you are seeking what this house is all about. This house is all about seeking the Lord and walking in his ways. And we all come in different places in our life. Amen? We come in with past. We come in with areas of faith we're working through. But if someone comes in the door to this house and they want to press and demand their lifestyle, their belief be celebrated over the beliefs and celebrations of this house, then it's my responsibility to say, not in my house. And it's our responsibility to protect that as a church. And we don't take any joy in doing that, but we have done that in our history. If someone were to come in here and say that Allah is God, I'd say, sorry, not in my house. Amen? Amen? If someone were to come in here and say, I demand everyone recognize my pronouns and my sexual preferences, I say, not in my house. Not here. It's my house. It's our house. It's your house. And we have the right and responsibility to say that. If someone comes in here and says, you know, you really can't believe that Bible and all that's in it. You know it's filled with lots of inaccuracies and inconsistencies and lots of lies. You know you really can't believe that stuff. What do we say? Not in my house. Because this is our house. The same must be true in your house. Don't come here and live one way and then drive to your house and say, well, all that's over now. I'm just back to me and my house. I can do what I want here. You can do whatever you want there. I hope that what you're doing there is consistent with what's in your heart and what's in this house. You want to see God's blessing, then have a consistency between your house, and this house that's your house. This is our calling. Now, here's what I was concerned about. I'm not even to the passage yet that I had for the day, and it's already time for us to end. That's why I knew we weren't going to get through today. It's okay. We got part two. Who knows? There might be a part three and seven and eight to all of this. So, but this is where it all gets real, because in your family, if you haven't been, you're probably going to be invited to a family event where there's going to be some toxic people. You might get invited to a wedding that you do not stand in agreement with. You might get invited to an LGBTQ2S plus who knows what wedding. And you have a responsibility in that moment to determine your part in that. I'll just say this. If you're going to a wedding, your presence is an indication of support. You're going to get invited to some family situations where there's going to be some people that are toxic, and you will need to make the decision for yourself and for your house. And then as to what goes on in your house, make the call. Draw the line. Do what's right. I wish I had time to go through the passage, but we will get to it next week. Let me just say this in closing. Let's remember our goal. Our goal is not to condemn. Our goal is, like Jesus, to see captives set free. So whoever those toxic people are in your family situation, this is not, I'm not feeding you information for you to hate them. I'm reminding us from Scripture to do what Jesus did. Be compassionate toward them. Speak truth to them. Keep your house, your house, and pray with a passion for them to be set free. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word that is very real. I thank you for the calling to live out your word in very real ways in our personal life and also in our house. I pray for your spirit to well up in every one of us, that we might have the courage in this day and time to know what we stand for, to honor you in our house, to glorify you in our house, to worship you in our house, to talk about you in our house, to pray to you in our house, to make our house the most sacred space that we know of, and be willing and ready to invite anyone who wants to come into our house to know our Jesus, but be willing to stand at the door for those who resist, for those who oppose, for those who want to tear down, for those who want to destroy what we have built in our house, what you're building in our house, that we would have the courage and boldness to say, I love you, but not in my house. So, Father, I thank you for what you're teaching us. We will be faithful in your house and in our own house. In Jesus' name, amen.